There are some people who think it was penned by someone else trying to give this culmination in some ways of Paul's thought. There are some who believe that this particular letter speaks of Paul's maturity in his own faith, shows the development, the expansion, the growth of his own faith. The church at Ephesus was experiencing this conflict, particularly a conflict between Jews and Gentiles. They kind of had a possessive sense of love. They kind of had a very small sense of this love is within these boundaries, and those people outside those boundaries, they're not part of this. And Paul was trying to expand people's sense of all of that, to get people to move beyond what they think they know to something bigger and larger and more expansive. Changing up the rhythms a little bit. We're going to read this three times. And as it's read, I invite you to think of three things. What gets your attention? What makes you wonder? And what do you need to hear? What gets your attention? What makes you wonder? And what do you need to hear? Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
For this reason, I kneel before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to God's power that is at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Again, what gets your attention? What makes you wonder? And what do you need to hear? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Holy One, startle us. Startle us with a sense of that love that is beyond anything we can know or understand or grasp or contain. Startle us with that love that always moves us to something bigger. Amen. Are you a more loving person today than you were a year ago? Awesome. More kind person? More compassionate person? More forgiving person? How about a month ago? Love expands and enlarges. Fear constricts and restricts. Is the divine flow, that divine rhythm of grace, is that flow kind of bubbling in your life in such a way that your heart is expanding and enlarging, increasing your capacity for love and forgiveness and kindness and understanding? Or does fear have a tight grip and you find yourself closing and restricting and protecting and playing safe? This summer we're focusing on the rhythms of grace, and we're talking just about changing the rhythms up, being conscious of the rhythms of our life, being conscious of the rhythms of the Spirit. Just, I love when the Mackenzie Highway opens up. Because I haven't yet to begin to explore all of the things that can be explored on that highway in the fall. Just when I think I'm kind of getting into the flow of exploring those things, it closes and I can't go anymore. So I love when it opens up and I can see new things and experience new things and be open to new things. It makes my life feel richer, fuller. Is your faith journey the same way? I mean, do you have a sense of your faith journey kind of opening up, expanding, you know, drawing and leading you to bigger things, more expansive things, things that you can't possibly know? You know, I love that quote where it says, it's not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of wonder, the catalyst of love. Love that. The Pew Research Report just recently submitted a research that's taken place over the last 10 years that says those who identify with the Christian church, those who identify with Christianity, the number of people who identify as Christian has decreased by 1% every year for the last 8 years. Got that? Well, that's just the last 8 years. Diana Butler Bass wrote a book called Christianity After Religion. And she writes in this book that these statistics, which she's been aware of and she's been studying for decades, she says it shouldn't be cause for alarm, but an invitation for awakening. It shouldn't cause us to retreat in fear and try to protect what we have, but invite us to think and reassess how we do church and how we talk about God and how we understand God. So she says this research in the last decade is actually part of research and a trend that has taken place for the last 50 years. That for the last 50 years, the number of people who identify as Christian has decreased, while the number of people who have said they have no affiliation has increased. Does that make sense? So get this. In my lifetime, which is 52 years, in my lifetime, the percentage of Americans who identify as Christian has never increased. Let that sink in for a second. In my lifetime, which you understand is extremely short, the number of people who identify as Christians has never increased. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. There's a couple things happening for that. One is the growth of population and the fact that the population is becoming more and more diverse. That, you know, chews a bit off of those who could identify in terms of percentage of Christians. But the other thing that's happening here, and the thing the Pew Research was saying, is there's an increasing number of people who on that census thing, religious affiliation, they're checking what? None. And not N-U-N, the flying sorts, the flying, but none, N-O-N-E, no religious affiliation. Not interested. No interest at all. They're saying, you know, that Christianity stuff that I see, that I witness, not interested. You know, can't see that happening in my life, can't see any value for that in my life. That number is steadily increasing. And in the last 10 years, just the last 10 years, the trajectory of those folks has skyrocketed. So here's what's happening is the number of people who are saying, you know, no affiliation is skyrocketing, and the number of people who are affiliating and identifying themselves as Christian is decreasing. That's happening at the same time. So you have the nuns, but there's another group, a sociological movement that actually I find more disturbing, and those are the duns. Those are the people who are saying, I'm done with church. You know, those are the people, this is what I find disturbing, these are the folks who have been raised in the church. These are the folks who have taught Sunday school. These are the folks who have been the leaders of the church. These are the folks who have financially given to the church. These are the folks we've shaped and formed and are now saying, I've had it, I'm done, enough. And why are they saying, I'm done, do you think? Some are saying I'm done because, well, it no longer speaks to where I'm at. The church, as I understand it, no longer speaks into where my life is at. You know, they're providing answers that I don't have questions for. But the bigger reason why they're saying I'm done is they're hurt. Or someone they love is hurt. They're saying the church has been the source of condemnation and judgment and pain. I just don't want it anymore. It's interesting, Martin Luther, back in the 1500s. 1500s? Help me? Yeah? Say it again? Thank you very much. Right before that, 1517. What was the date? Thank you. I would ask the professor. He got it right. 1517. But right before that, here's what I discovered. Martin Luther was a priest in Wittenberg, Germany. And he was asked to preside at the burial of a 15-year-old who had committed suicide. And he was asked to preside at the burial of this young boy outside the cemetery walls. Because in the Catholic Church, to take your own life is to commit a mortal sin. And those who have a mortal sin on their soul cannot be buried in holy, consecrated ground. So Martin Luther, the Catholic priest, was asked to do some kind of burial outside the walls. The gravedigger refused to dig the hole. So Martin Luther picked up the shovel, jumped over the stone wall, and dug the grave in the church grounds himself. He dug the grave by himself with the scorn and judgment of the church around him. And he picked up the lifeless body of this precious, beloved child of God. And he gently placed it in the grave. And he took off his own crucifix. And he placed it on the heart of this boy. And he blessed him. And he spoke those words of Roman, there is nothing in all creation, there is nothing in life or death that can ever separate you from the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And then he embraced this boy's parents and they wept together. So Martin Luther broke the rules of the church, the teachings of the church, the understanding of God of the church, in order to extend grace. And that's one of the things that got him excommunicated. Extending grace got him kicked out of the church. And what's interesting, if we think about, take this one step further, we may not be here today if he didn't extend that grace. Because that was one of his insistence that grace trumps everything. Grace is more important than anything. His insistence on that is one of the factors, not the only, but one of the factors that started the Protestant Reformation. That led us to being here today. Former President Jimmy Carter, has been a Southern Baptist his entire life. How old is he now? 90-something? He's been a Southern Baptist his entire life. He loved to pour his heart and his soul into the Southern Baptist Church. He taught Sunday school in the Southern Baptist Church. I actually got in Evanston, Illinois, got to attend a Sunday school class by Jimmy Carter, and it was amazing. And he's amazing in my view. He just wrote an open letter to the Southern Baptist Church, which I think is a letter to all of us, if you Google it. An open letter where he, in essence, says to the church that he's given his entire being to, I'm done. I'm done. I can no longer be part of a church where the leadership mangles Scripture in order to prove that some people are less than other people, where all people are created in the image of God. He says, I'm done with a church that judges and condemns. I am done with a church that says, I cannot be a Christian and accept my gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered friends and their family. I'm done with that church. I am done with a church that seeks to be superior rather than a posture of humility. I'm done with a church, he says, that insists on being right rather than kind. I am done with a church that builds far more barriers than they do bridges. I am done with that church. Is that a phone? And here's the deal, real quickly. More and more and more and more people are saying exactly what Jimmy Carter is saying. I'm done with that church. And I'm not showing up anymore. But here's the odd thing. Those who are disaffiliating with religious institution, Christian religious institution, is increasing. But at the same time, people's belief in God has never been higher and stronger. That whole concept of spiritual, but religious. Now, as a church, I think we need to wrestle with this. I think this is important. And I'm wrestling with this, thinking, okay, how do you put those two side by side? And I think one of the reasons this is happening is theology. That people no longer are believing in the God they've been preached about their entire lives. The God that they've heard about and learned about, been taught about, been preached about in church and Sunday school, that God no longer somehow speaks to the questions of their life. That God doesn't make sense in this complicated, complex world that we live in. So it makes me wonder whether or not we have God all wrong. Maybe Jesus, I need to get this right. Maybe Jesus didn't come to change an angry God's mind about a sinful, awful humanity and create some evacuation plan to some other life. Maybe Jesus came to change humanity's mind about a God whose love is unconditional, beyond comprehension, beyond anything we can possibly understand. And maybe he came to teach us how to live this life, to show us how to love in this life. When I was in Guatemala the last time, at the end of the trip, you get a couple rest days. On our rest day, I wanted to drink coffee in the square in Antigua. My son Jonah wanted to climb a volcano. He won. So we climbed this volcano, and I thought I was going to die by the time I got to the top. I truly was, could have been the father of everybody in our little group. And I got to the top and finally made it to the top. I was enjoying the view. And our guide says, "Here, I'm going to show you a new route down." And the guide literally goes to this ledge that to me looked like just a drop off the ends of the earth. And he says, "Follow me. It'll be fun." And he bounds. He literally takes his huge leap down this cliff and bounds down this cliff. And you'd understand, everybody else in the group was 18 to 25. So they're like, "Yeah!" they're leaping down. And my son was like, "Oh, yeah, Dad." So I was like, "No way." "No way. Guide, come on back. You know, me, there has to be an easier way. There has to be a more comfortable way." It occurred to me, rather than trusting this guide and opening myself to this new adventure, I was expecting the guide to conform to my fears. And I wonder if we treat our faith in the same way. That Jesus says, "Follow me. And this path is going to take you to something bigger than you can imagine. This path is going to enlarge your heart. This path is going to deepen you into the sense of mystery that you will never, ever comprehend. This path is going to increase your capacity to love. It's risky, it's dangerous, but follow me." And we're like, no. Jesus, come on back. I'd rather have you conform to my fears and keep it safe. I'm wondering if the life of faith is being continually invited into something bigger, something that we will never fully ever comprehend. This couldn't have been more poignant to me than this past week. As all through the media and social media, we witnessed the transition of Olympic medalist Bruce Jenner transitioning or affirming, proclaiming, celebrating her transition into Caitlyn Jenner. And This is something that most people don't understand. I know the transgendered people, the trans people that I have met and know in my life. I've been in awe of their courage, their heart, as they seek in the best way they can to be accepted, in the best way they can to live how they understand their true selves. Now, this is something I think most of us have no clue about, because it's not our experience. And I'm guessing most of us in this place haven't taken the time to sit down with somebody where it's their experience and said, tell me your story. I want to understand your story. So it's not our experience, and we don't know their story, but yet we're so quick with judgment and condemnation. And isn't it interesting that most of the judgment and condemnation has been within Christian circles? And there are some people who will say to me today, you know, you shouldn't be talking about this in church. I read something in the youth suicide prevention report that 50% of teenagers who understand themselves as transgendered, 50% of them will try to kill themselves before they're 20. 50%. So half of young people who just understand themselves as transgendered, who just the reality in their body just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. They feel so condemned and condemn themselves so much that they will try to kill themselves. So on this day where we're talking about grace, where we're talking about this love that we can't know, this love that's beyond our knowledge, this love we can't comprehend, this is the very place we should be talking about this. Now, there's a lot of issues we can talk around the way Caitlyn Jenner kind of did all of this that brings up all sorts of things. But the one thing is, her celebrity status has made it possible for so many other transgender people who live there in secret thinking, I'm the only one. All of a sudden, this is someone else's story as well. So, grace. We're going to gather at this table in a second. Would we welcome a transgendered person at this table? How would we feel about receiving the bread and cup from someone? And this isn't a question of judgment. This is a question of, how do we understand this word grace? Fear constricts and restricts. It would seem like love expands, enlarges. And that which we don't understand, we fear and we restrict. You know, who did Jesus hang out with? Jesus hung out with the people everybody else rejected, right? Yeah. Hung out with people everybody else rejected. He hung out with the outcasts. He hung out with those who didn't belong. He hung out with those who were excluded. He hung out with those who rejected themselves. He hung out with those society hated. Those were the folks that Jesus said, there is a place for you at this table. Welcome. And he reserved his critique for religious insiders like us. Those were the folks that he had, that he critiqued and said, let me invite you to something bigger. Let me invite you to something larger. Let me invite you to something more mysterious. So we might ask the question, where is God in all of this? I don't know. I don't have the answers. Where is God in all of this? Wherever there's love. The Bible says in 1 John, let us love one another. It doesn't say let us love one another as long as they're acceptable to us, as long as they meet our standards, as long as they fall within the range of what we understand. Let us love one another. And it says, for God is love. Those who love God dwells in them, and they dwell in God. So as we hold this word grace, as we think of this summer being called to something bigger, you know, maybe it's not about stopping and asking whether or not someone is worthy or deserving of love. That's not our calling. Our calling is simply to love. And in loving, we're the ones that are changed. We continue to worship God.